Today's study will be study number 11 in the series I've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And today is the 7th of March, 2016. Got Carolyn, Lonnie, and Jesse, and Ella's with us too. But I think Steph and Tony are, she's downstairs, okay. And Steph and Tony are traveling this morning, so remember them. They're taking a little weekend up at Asheville, I believe. A little vacation weekend, much deserved. So remember them and their travels this morning. But today, we're going to continue moving forward in our study called God's Eternal Purpose. And our study purpose is this, to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. And I want to say one more time how good Forrest's study was and dovetailing in with this one, because understanding the precepts and the carry-through that Forrest put out this morning will take you a long way into applying the right division that it takes to understand where you fit in God's eternal purpose. Without the precepts that Forrest put forth in his study, it is going, in my humble opinion, it is going to be very difficult for anyone to understand where they're ever going to fit in God's eternal plan and purpose. And that's one of the notions that I'm trying to get across in my Wednesday night studies, that, yeah, I'm teaching the book of Romans, but what I want you to understand is that without the right division, you're not going to understand much about this book. And so we try to bring that out every chance we get, and try to make a difference in the lives of the folks that are there and in what they understand about the Scripture, because in many cases that could be, you know, one of the biggest things in their life. And that's a pretty huge responsibility to try to, you know, to mitigate there through the help of the Spirit. Today we'll be continuing in our things past review of the Plan of Ages outline in Appendix 198 of the Companion Bible. Hopefully everybody under the hearing of my voice either has or knows where to get a Companion Bible. Look at the list here. I can't imagine anybody that don't have one. I think probably everybody in the list I'm looking at has one. That's on page 218 in the appendices in the back of the Companion Bible. And what we're doing is as we go over this outline, and I say this every week, but as we go over this outline, it dawned on me that to see things that are to come, that we need to go back and look at that which has been. And I base that on the writings of the guy that we're going to review today, King Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And it basically says, that which shall be hath been, and that which hath been shall be, if you go back and look at Ecclesiastes 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, God requires that which is past. And I believe for fullness, which is one reason that you can call me a futurist, if you would like, as opposed to a preterist. I believe that for fullness to be achieved, that there in God's plan and purpose, He requires fullness. And I believe it's because of His relentless perfection, His wondrous power and ability, and the fact that God is God and there is nothing that is not complete and perfect with Him. I believe that that alone requires Him to fulfill that of Israel that has not yet been fulfilled. And so, even just for the sake of Pleroma, so that God can, at the end of it all, be all and in all, I believe that's why it was said, like it was in Ecclesiastes, that God requires that full circle. He requires fullness. And He is not, even in this day, I don't believe He's done with the nation of Israel, although He has them set aside and has had them set aside ever since the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28:28, and that they have all died off, I think, at this point. There, that's not a problem for God. And when God chooses on His timetable to bring Israel back and deal with them once again as a nation, I believe that's going to take place. I don't believe any force in heaven and earth can stop that, because God hath purposed it in his heart and in his mind, and in the workings of God, I believe that'll be yea and amen. So turn with me, if you would, this morning, relative to this, 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, the chosen nation called and blessed is part number F, or item F, in the outline, if you look at Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible. And it spans, of course, from Genesis 12, where God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees and made covenants with him, all the way through the history of Israel, all the way up to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and even beyond, all the way, I believe, to Acts 28:28, over into the New Testament. God does not quit dealing with Israel at the end of the Old Testament. He just doesn't. I'll grant you that there was a different, after his son arrives on the scene, that that he deals differently with Israel. But nonetheless, he still deals with Israel all the way up to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. So don't forget that. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2 this morning. We stopped last week at the death of King David after his 40-year reign over all Israel. Well, this morning, as we have the talent of doing, we're going to resurrect David for a few minutes. And sadly, we're going to let him die again. We got to let him die again. But what I want to do is go back far enough to pick up with Solomon, who, of course, was the son of David and Bathsheba. You remember, we went over the only time that God was disappointed with David was when he desired to have Bathsheba and had her husband killed in battle so he could take her, and did. And that displeased the Lord greatly. God was not happy with David in that he did that at all. So we went back and we reviewed that. And today we're going to bring him back for just a few minutes here as we read 1 Kings chapter 2, which will cover David's final words to Solomon and then Solomon's initial acts as king when he takes over the kingship of Israel. It says now in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, I got a lot to read. I'm going to move fairly quickly, so stay with me. Now, in the days of David, of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, and you remember the story from last time, that Nathan and Bathsheba went in and made David promise that the scepter would go to Solomon. It says, I go, and David telling his son this, he said, I go the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, verse 3, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. So there's David's advice to his son, the king-to-be, Solomon. Stay with the Lord, is what he's saying. Do all that the Lord has commanded. Keep your faith in the Lord, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, and walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. God promised David that if all his kids would do as they were supposed to, that the scepter of the kingdom would not fall from that family. He said, your family will be the kingly line all the way. Moreover, verse 5, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his whore head go down to the grave in peace. What a whore head means, don't let him get old, white-headed, and die and go down to the grave as an old man in peace. David's saying, there's some there's some retribution to be taken back here. And Solomon is going to do just that. So let's read on. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. Kind of the last words of the king. All the things that need to be reconciled, David's airing the laundry here to Solomon before he dies. He said, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimel, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went down to Menahem. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. Ooh. So his white head needs to be took out. Wow. So David slept with his fathers, verse 10. So David's kingdom sort of began in blood, and it ended in blood, just like God said it would. You remember the prophecies of God concerning the whole family of David. He said, your family's going to be continually doing this. The blood's going to be shed, more blood's going to be shed, and there'll be bad feelings one against the other, and it's almost like family feud going through David's household. It says in verse 10, so David slept with his fathers. We read this one last week. And was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father. Now we pick up with King Solomon. And his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Now, here's one of David's sons by Haggith. This is not one of David's sons by Bathsheba. It's by another wife. The son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, comest thou peaceably? Because, see, there were strifes between that family, as we've already read about and discussed. And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. This is the son of Haggith talking to Bathsheba. And she said, okay, say on if you come in peace. I'll listen to you. And he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine. And see, he's the eldest. So he thought in his mind that the kingdom should be his. Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. He said, and now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. She said unto him, say on. He said, you know, I had the kingdom and lost it, and I see that. He said, but I got one thing to ask you, and I wish you wouldn't deny me of it. She said, well, what do you want? He said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say nay unto thee, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. So Bathsheba, therefore, verse 19, went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. So Bathsheba sat with Solomon at his right hand when he was on the throne. And she said, verse 20, I desire one small petition of thee. She said, I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. I won't tell you no. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. He purposed, he knew what Adonijah was up to in trying to kind of backdoor acquire the kingdom. So he said, today I'm going to have to kill him. He said, this has gone far enough. And the king Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. See, all these things are becoming this fulfillment of prophetic prophecy. Verse 28. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab, and remember, he was one of David's generals. He was the general that sent Uriah the Hittite to his death as well. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 29. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. Come here and let me kill you. The king says, you got to go. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me. The king said unto him, do as he is saith, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So see, the blood was required that it be done. So Benaiah did, verse 34, the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his own room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. So here's the replacements that Solomon is going to put in place of those that have just been killed by the word of the Lord. And the king sent, verse 36, and called for Shimei, and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any with it. And it shall be that on the day that thou goest out, passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, and remember, this is another one that wasn't supposed to go down into the grave with white hair with peace. Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Israel many days. It came to pass at the end of 3 years, two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, the son of Machaha, the king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. Shimei arose, verse 40, and saddled his ass, and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And he broke the covenant that he made with Solomon the king, that he wouldn't leave Jerusalem. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. King sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord? And protested unto thee, saying, Know for a certain, on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidest unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then, verse 43, hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore, the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. After all this sort of hanging business was taken care of by Solomon, the statement of the scripture is, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon, so that now all the blood of the house of David is square with the house. You see how that works. It's amazing. Let's read on a little bit, learning more about the reign of Solomon. Tony, sorry to make you post the entire book of 1 Kings, but I think it's necessary that we read these things to know at least enough of what we need to know about King Solomon to move forward with this. Let's read 1 Kings 3. The Lord here appears to Solomon in a dream by night, and he asks Solomon, What shall I give thee? And Solomon is going to pray for an understanding heart, which pleased the Lord, and this wisdom was soon put to the test. So let's read chapter 3. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, verse 3, walking in the statutes of David his father. You see that? He did what David his father asked him to do. He loved the Lord and walked in his statutes. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Now listen to this. While he was in Gibeon, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream. And God said, Ask what I shall give thee. Solomon, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to give you? Here's Solomon's answer. Listen carefully to what Solomon says. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Listen to verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out and to come in. He makes himself small and brings himself down and debases himself before God. He said, I've ended up with this great position, but God, I don't know anything. I don't know anything about how to run it. He says, And thy servant, verse 8, is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Here's what he wants the Lord to give him in verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Wow. All he wanted from God wasn't long life, it wasn't to be ruler over all my enemies. It wasn't to have all the riches of the world like most men would ask for. All he wanted was what? An understanding heart to judge the people.
Wow.
And the speech, verse 10, pleased the Lord. God was pleased at what Solomon asked for, that Solomon had asked for this thing. And God said unto him, verse 11, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, verse 12, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I have given you the greatest understanding heart than any man will ever have, God told him. Wow. That's a pretty big deal there. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And boy, was that the case. If you don't believe it, go through and read the next few chapters of 1 Kings and look at how all these other kings of all these other places, including the Queen of Sheba, we'll get into that a little bit, came and did obeisance unto Solomon and just wanted to sit with him to listen to the wisdom that he had because of what God blessed him with. And God, not only that, but God gave him the riches and the honor and the respect that he didn't even ask for because he asked for the right thing. Isn't that something? There's a lesson there for us to learn. If you will ask for that which is the correct thing, God will take care of the rest of it. In my mind, that's the takeaway on this. And, you know, God hasn't changed. It's still the same God. The dispensations certainly have changed, but God's way of thinking, I don't think, has ever changed. If we pray for the correct things, the rest of it will take care of itself, I believe. Verse 14, he said, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Now listen to this. This is interesting. First test of this newfound wisdom. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. Now, every city has a house of ill repute where the harlots are. And there were two of them, evidently, that lived in this one house, and they both had children. So let's read on. And the one woman said, oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. So the woman that's talking had a kid, and 3 days later, one of the other harlots in the house had a child as well. She delivered also when we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. It was just the two women and the two infants. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She rolled over on it, crushed it. They warn against mothers sleeping with babies for that very reason today. And she arose at midnight, verse 20. Now listen to this. She arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. So the woman's testimony is that my roommate swapped babies with me because she rolled over on hers and killed it. Isn't that something? And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. She probably looked the kid over, and there may have been a mole or some distinguishing feature that wasn't on this child. So she knew that the woman had swapped babies. And the other woman said, no, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. So they're standing there in front of the king arguing about whose baby it is. You see the story developing here. Then said the king, verse 23, the one saith, this is my son. Now listen to what King Solomon is going to say to rectify this situation. Because nobody really knows. There were no DNA tests in this day. There was no way to figure out whose son it was. So the king said, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, no, but thy son is dead, and my son is the one that be living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. Now, can you imagine the look on their faces when the king asked for a sword? That would have puzzled me a little bit had I been standing there in the king's court when this took place. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Let's just cut the kid in half and we'll give one of the moms half the kid. And, you know, that's the only way I know to rectify this. Pretty good idea, right? Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, and her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. He figured out how to find out who the real mama was. He said, let's just cut it in half. Well, the real mama panicked. She wasn't gonna have no part of that. But now the woman that had killed her son accidentally, she said, well, that's probably the thing to do. We'll just cut it in half. So David knew immediately who the real mother was. Solomon knew immediately who the real mom was. That's pretty smart. And all Israel heard, listen, look at verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. There is the newfound wisdom that God gave Solomon, the first demonstration of it, in the judgment between these two women. And once he did that, all of Israel, the word went out of how clever and how much wisdom he had in discerning things of the people and in discerning these situations that came up and in the wisdom that he used by which he became King Solomon of Israel, the man who had the most wisdom. He had a very good understanding of the hearts of people. And you can see that when you read the scriptures he wrote, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and the Proverbs. You can go through these scriptures and you can literally glean the wisdom of God from the man that he gave the most wisdom to, which is Solomon. Some other things about King Solomon. He also wrote, as I said, the books of the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. He formed a very strong alliance with the Queen of Sheba from southern Arabia. She contributed greatly to the king's wealth. He became extremely wealthy because God had said he would. And if you look, and we'll just throw this in there, if you look at what people have written about King Solomon, if you look at TV specials that go over, let's say, well, Solomon did this with so-and-so, and that's how he built up his wealth, that he had alliances with all these people and all these things. These writings and these TV shows never give the credit to God for making it happen. But when you read the scripture, it's very plainly all in prophetic fulfillment of what God said was going to come on Solomon. He said, because you haven't asked for this stuff, I'm going to give that to you as extra. But do the shows and the writings ever reflect that? No. They totally leave out anything that God does, and that drives me nuts. I don't know why they can't just admit that God is God and leave it at that. They can never do that. It always burns me up when they do that. So be ready for it. If you ever look at any of the History Channel specials or read stuff on the internet about King Solomon, they never give God the credit that he's due in what he said would happen in the dream that he sent to Solomon. So, just wanted to throw that in there. Also, Solomon built and dedicated the Holy Temple. The temple at Jerusalem, he built it. It was 7 years in the building and 3 years in the furnishing. Now, he began the building at 917 B.C., that's Anno Mundi reckoning. That's the godly reckoning. And it was completed in 910 B.C., also by Anno Mundi reckoning. Turn with me, and you can read about these. You can read about all this history, the history of how he acquired the materials for the temple, all these things, 1 Kings chapter 5 through chapter 8. And it's dedicated there at the beginning of chapter 8. You can read that. Turn with me to 1 Kings 11, and we'll wind this up here quickly. 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to read 1 through 14 of 11. Now, as is with man, all good things come to an end. And Solomon was no different. Excuse me just a second. Get my eyes cleared up here. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Here's his downfall. You know, it seems to me that it was the desire of a woman that got David in trouble. Well, here, Solomon is going to multiply that by a large number. King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of the Pharaoh. Remember, we mentioned her back in chapter 2, I believe it was. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. If you'll remember, most of them were supposed to be killed by the edge of the sword, weren't they? Yes, they were. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto thee, unto these in love. Uh-oh. So he has many wives of other religions and other gods other than the God of Israel. We have a problem. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. All the wisdom that he had was brought down by pretty faces. Isn't that something? For it came to pass, verse 4, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. See, they all had their own gods. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abominations of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. They're just doing what they've always learned to do. You know, that's the only thing they know to do is what they were raised with. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, verse 9, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, verse 11, the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. Uh-oh. And will give it unto thy servant. Notwithstanding, verse 12, in thy days I will not do so. I will not do it for David thy father's sake. And I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. The next king coming up is going to lose the kingdom of Israel. And we'll get into that just a little bit next time. Howbeit, he said, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. And we'll stop there on that for today. Now let me read you, just as a summary here, a couple of paragraphs, from a Jewish website, that really summarizes the lives and the events of these kings very nicely. And the last of it reads this: Solomon's downfall came in his old age. He had taken many foreign wives whom he allowed to worship other gods. He even built shrines for the sacrifices of his foreign wives. And see, it all matches up with what the scripture says. Within Solomon's kingdom, he placed heavy taxation on the people, who became bitter. He also had the people work as soldiers, chief officers, and commanders of his chariots and cavalry, and he had a large army, a very large army. He granted special privileges to the tribes of Judah, and this alienated the northern tribes. The prophet Ahijah of Shiloh prophesied that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, would become king over 10 of the 12 tribes instead of one of Solomon's sons. Outside Solomon's kingdom, Hadad of the royal family of Edom rose up as an adversary of Israel. We just read that in verse 14. Rezon, the son of Eliada, the ruler of Aram, also fought Solomon and created tension between the two kingdoms that was to last even after Solomon's reign ended. Solomon died in Jerusalem after 40 years as ruler of Israel. He was buried in the city of David. His son, Rehoboam, succeeded him as king. Under Rehoboam's rule, Solomon's empire was lost, and his kingdom was divided in two parts, just as God said it would be. And that's the part that gets me. They never give God credit for what's taking place in the lives of these people. When you read these outside stories and stuff, they always tell you what happened. But they never bother to say that, you know, God said this was coming. And here's what God told Solomon, or here's what God told so-and-so, or any of that. They always leave that part out, which irritates me to the point where I usually end up either turning the channel or mumbling something to myself and getting up and going and doing something else. So there you go. But that thus ends the reign of Solomon. And I hope you got a little bit out of that. We really hit the high points on that. We didn't get into too many of the details of the reign of Solomon at all. The association he had with the Queen of Sheba is extremely interesting. You need to go read that in 1 Kings as well. She would come with riddles, and she would just sit and quiz him with riddles, and he would probably just popped the answers right off because of his wisdom. She was just amazed and brought tons of gold, all these spices, precious gems, all these things that they used in the building and the furnishing of the temple. It's just amazing if you go back and look at the things that God did to provide Solomon with what he needed to do his will. It's just amazing. And you've got to remember, God is at the center of all this. God is the one making all this happen, just because, not only number one, is Solomon the seed line of David, but number two, Solomon was in God's will for the majority of his rule, right up until the end when the pretty faces got the best of him, I guess. I guess absolute power usually corrupts absolutely, as as we have seen. So we'll stop there for today. Thank you for being with us, and bow with me and we'll close. Father, we thank you for all that is ours in Christ. We thank you for this word, for the lessons that we see, and God, for your wisdom playing out in the scripture, for the history that we see of the nation of Israel, and Father, what we can glean from it and take to our hearts to know of your more of your ways and more of your wisdom. God, thank you so much for that which is ours in Christ. Thank you for all that we have in him, Father, most of all for our hope as members of his body. Be with us and be with all those that stand in need of a touch from you, Father, as we mentioned earlier. Father, may all things be done according to your will and your purpose in our lives. And help us, Father, to know that which we should pray for in our daily lives. For it's in Christ's name this morning we do humbly pray. Amen.